Praise God. Romans chapter 8. Those of you that were at nursing home Monday night, you're going to think that this may be a repeat. This has been on my mind again all week. It's on my mind most of last week and just pressing on me Monday evening. Romans chapter 8. And if you've read your Bible very much at all, you'll probably recall that this chapter is follows chapter 7. Huh, that's a profound thought there. But 7 is just a devastating chapter to so many people. It's a difficult chapter to so many people. For a lot of people, they're stuck in chapter 7. I'm not going to look at chapter 7. I want to look at chapter 8. If you have your Bible, follow along with the reading this morning. Don't close it up when we're finished, because I'm going to be looking further. So keep your hand right there at chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I want to skip down to verse number 14 and then come back to verse 2. Maybe even come back and reread verse 1. And I want you to keep this in your mind as we're reading this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me pick up with verse 1, beginning again at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and soul peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now let's just pause there for a moment, because it sounds contradictory. We need to understand, as we're reading this, that the word flesh is not the meat that's on your bones, hidden behind the skin. This is the word flesh for the desires of the heart, or the nature of man, the carnal things, the temporal. He's not talking about your flesh and blood when he speaks here. Otherwise, we would find that verse 8 and 9 is contradictory. So understand what he's saying. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. We have been brought into the heavenly family, into God's family, whereby we cry, Father, Father, or Abba, Father, or the personal Daddy, Father. Brought into that personal, intimate relationship as we are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption into His family. The Spirit Himself, now your King James probably says itself, I've scratched that out, I don't think the Spirit of God is an it. That's one of the things that the King James poorly translated. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We'll conclude our reading there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The songwriter said, all self-consume, all sin destroy, with earnest zeal and do. Each waiting heart to work for thee. You've heard me say it over and over again in recent weeks. Earnest hearts to desire an encounter with Him alone. Now this verse 14 implies to us, or it's really more than an implication. It's a clear indication of something, that to be led by the Spirit means, indicates that somebody's following. If you are led by the Spirit, then you're following the Spirit. Far too many times we get wrapped up in our personal makeup, in our personal ways, and our nature, not the nature of sin, but our nature, but the who we are. And so often as we get wrapped up in the who of what we are or who we are, we get wrapped up in this thought of our emotions and our impressions. And we are led by our emotions, or we are led by our impressions, and that's not what Scripture's telling us. Led by the Spirit of God. And if He's leading, then somebody is following. Led by the Spirit of God. In order for Him to lead us, we're probably going to have to jump back to Psalm 32. And understand that He wants to lead us by the look of His eye. He wants to guide us with His eye. Psalm 32:8. Mark that down. Memorize that verse. And then write off the caption, a caption off to the side, that in order for Him to guide us with His eye, we're going to have to be close enough to see His eye. Led by the Spirit of God. Now, you still have your Bible open, I hope, there to Romans chapter 8. I want you to keep it open. I want to read to you from some other translations, some other wordings here. The Amplified, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilt of wrong for those who, number one, he said, are in Christ Jesus. Check mark. A lot of people check mark right there, and then they close their Bible and go on. But he's giving us a second part that is not able to be divided from the first part. Not only there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but number two, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Isn't that something? I don't want to take away from praying the sinner's prayer. You know, the prayer of repentance, confession and repentance. I don't want to take away from that at all. That is what it takes for us to be saved. We must confess our sins. We must repent of our sins. And in that confession and repentance, we turn away from those sins because Jesus tells us, God's word tells us, that he that is in Christ is a new creature. We must always keep that in our mind, keep that in our thinking, keep that in our decision making. The choices that we make should be based, should be framed, should be formed within us and within our lives based upon being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not only a new creature in Christ Jesus, being those that are in Christ, but they live and they walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed us from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law could not do. Its power, the law's power, being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. Or he subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. Did you get a hold of that one? The Amplified clears that, or states it so clearly for us. He subdued, overcame, deprived sin of its power over all who accept Christ's sacrifice. Grace. Is it a license to sin? Paul the Apostle very clearly, adamantly states, God forbid. How shall we live any longer therein? Breaks the power of sin. Verse number 4, so that the righteous and the just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Other translations very closely translated along with the King James, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there's that differentiation here that is clearly stated that we are not to live according to our personal desires or according to our personal thoughts and our personal emotions or our personal impressions, but we are to live according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, we cannot be led by the Spirit until we are close enough to see His eye. We cannot be led by the Spirit of God until we live in that place that we have that communion or that contact, that daily contact with Him. live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives govern not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, recently I read a quote, and you never know if somebody's quoting correctly or not anymore. You know, they can put anything, write anything down and attribute it to somebody. So I'm always leery of saying it's a true quote, but I like what it's saying anyway. And it's attributed to A.W. Tozer. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us, he said. That sounds like something Tozer would say, but I can't guarantee that. So what does that have to do with anything here? Let's go back to what the Amplified here gives us in verse 4. Our lives govern not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Spirit. When our life no longer is lived to reflect the Christ within us, but is more reflective of the culture. Is Christ really within us? Are we really walking after the Spirit when our life reflects more of the culture than what it does of Christ? Verse number 5. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit. Set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to pause here and just remain silent, and each one of us really, really meditate on that verse, really use it as a mirror to shine in front of us and to reflect us in the light of God's Word, I wonder what we could see about ourselves. I wonder what we could feel and sense of the leading of the Holy Spirit as we meditate and reflect in the Spirit of God upon that verse. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy... Ooh, wait a minute, preacher, you're really coming down... No, that's what God's Word is telling us. I'm not coming down on it. That's what God's Word is saying, controlled by its unholy desires. Set their minds on and pursue those things which are personal desires... And according to the Spirit are controlled, but those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things. Which direction are we going? Is the Spirit of God our focal point, or is it our personal desires? You know, quite often we have this list that we check mark. We come to God with all of these things in our lives, and we say that we want to be Spirit-filled. We say that we want to be cleansed. We say that we want to be sanctified, and we have these check marks in our mind that we have heard preached over the years. And really, it comes down to the bottom line is that I'm saying yes to Jesus every time He speaks. The English Standard says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, you know, are you following me with this? That if we really reflect on that verse, how much of our denial to do or to be or to say or to go, how much of the refusal to, preacher, I'm not refusing anything. Well, at least I don't get mad at anybody. You know, see, there we go with that checklist. At least I'm at church on Sunday. There we go with that checklist. Some of the things that we have attributed to heart holiness really should have been taken care of at repentance. It's a good thing I'm not sanctified. You better be glad I'm sanctified. You know, sometimes it should just be, you better be glad I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. For to set the mind of on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Amplified says soul peace. Internal peace. It may be anything but peace outside. You may be caught in turmoil outside, but the soul is at peace. Don't think that just because you have peace externally, that is the cry or the plan, or that is the recipe to have peace inside. It's not external peace. It's internal peace. It's soul peace. Verse 7, that is because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purposes is hostile to God. It is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to the law, to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For sure, it cannot. Hostile to God. The law of the flesh, or the mind of the flesh, the pursuit of the flesh, the personal desires of the flesh, they are hostile. That's God's word. Enmity against God, hostile against God, neither indeed can be. It's an impossibility to bring them both into a relationship or to reconcile them together. It's impossible. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh or catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. Cannot please, cannot satisfy, cannot be acceptable. But you are not living the life of the flesh, you are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you and directs you and controls you, but if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ. He is not truly a child of God. But if Christ lives in you, verse 10, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. Even though this body still suffers death because of sin, it's through the Holy Spirit quickening and giving us or imputing to us righteousness. But the Spirit of life because of righteousness is another translation. Let's skip down here. Some of this stuff is verse 13. For if ye live according to the dictates, I guess that's what I just read to you. Or just pretty much gave that to you. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God. And if He's leading us, then that means we are following. If He is leading us, if He is guiding us, then that means we are obedient to Him. We are obedient to him. His guidance is provided. Our obedience is a response. We look for the witness of the Spirit. You can find that down here in verse 15 about the witness of the Spirit. And sometimes we get lost in the depths of the witness of the Spirit. And we'll be grasping for something out there to give us the witness of the Spirit. But if we are led by the Spirit of God, if we are close enough to see His eye, if our life portrays Him, then we are going to be obedient to Him. Our obedience will be expressed in response. The witness of the Spirit is that God shows us we are His Son because He guides us. Our response, our witness comes back to Him, showing Him that we are His children because we obey Him. Now, how do we obey Him? Let me give this to you, and I'm going to have to quit. We obey Him by, ouch. No, that's not the point, but it hurts sometimes. By the expression that we give of authority over us. We give expression of obedience as we give expression to the authority over us. Obedience is not only showed in our expression to those in authority, but also in our attitude. Now, attitude would be a general word for a whole lot of stuff. Attitude. We could sum it up this way. Are we bitter or are we blessed? Do we provide bitterness or do we provide blessing? Do we give salt water or do we give fresh water? That'll ring a bell, won't it? James tells us in his epistle, doth a spring give both fresh water and bitter? Oh, no. Doesn't, he said. My brethren, he said, these things ought not so to be. Attitude. Our obedience is expressed in our action. Now, we could spend a lot of time here because our action encompasses what we are doing. It encompasses our labor. It encompasses our worship. It encompasses the life that is lived for self, or the zeal for His cause, or the zeal for His kingdom. Is our zeal short-lived, or is our zeal continual? Does our zeal continue to press us forward, encourages us to go on? And in the midst of the discouraging times, when the clouds are thickening and the rain is pouring and the thunder's rolling and everything around us seems to be quaking under the pressure of life, does our zeal wane at that point? Or are we still zeal, pressing and zealous about the things of God and His kingdom? Here's a question that we can ask ourselves when we think about our action being an expression of obedience. What is it that we sacrifice in order to do the things that we want to do? See, I don't follow you. Maybe you're saying that. Maybe you're saying, but I'm not getting that. Well, okay, let's turn it around a little bit. What is it that we sacrifice to follow Christ? That's probably the things that we focus more on than anything else. The things that I have to sacrifice. You know, you had to give up this, give up that, give up this, and give up that. Oh, please, would you give me a scripture verse for that? You know, I want a scripture verse. Well, here's a scripture verse for you. All those that are led by the Spirit of God. What is it that we sacrifice to be a Christian? What is it that we sacrifice to do our own things? When it comes to following Him and being obedient to Him and doing for Him and being active for Him, what is it that I sacrifice of the call of God, or the desire of God? What is it that I sacrifice in my Christian life in order to do the things that I want to do? Peter, you're one of them. I saw you with him. Oh no, not me. Not me, I wasn't there. I'm not a part of them. Peter, all I want you to do is acknowledge that you were there. Oh no, don't put me there. I'm not doing anything. You know, Moses, he was such a terrible leader. I got some of your attention. Your head popped up. Wasn't his leadership skills horrendous? But Lord, I can't even speak. Lord, I can't do that. As a matter of fact, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Well, Jonah. Good old Jonah. What an example to us. I got to quit. Authority over us, our attitude, our action. How about our attire? No, not the tire on your car. Attire. Our appearance. Let's go home. Think about it. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons or the children of God. Who are we being led by? Let's stand together this morning.